Shall we open our Bibles to Luke chapter 21? Don't have a Memorial Day message per se. We did do that last year, but I wanted to continue here. We are dealing with war, though. We're dealing with a holy war at the end of this context that's at least inferred, and that's when Jesus comes back, and he's going to come as a man of war, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But let's look at Luke 21, verse 5. Remember the context? Jesus is teaching in the temple. And we saw the widow's mites last time. Verse 5. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come, in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, take heed that you be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, and be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by, or not instant. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful signs, and great signs shall there be from heaven. Ray, would you lead us in prayer? Now, we have to try to picture the setting here. And the setting was that they were in the temple. It was Herod's temple. It was begun in 19 B.C. So it was 46 years plus. It was still being made. Actually, it continued to be made up until a couple years before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about this, but we know from Mark's Gospel in chapter 13, 1, that the ones that spoke about the temple were the disciples. They said, well, let's turn there. And they're observing this. It was something that was apparently very impressive. In Mark 13, 1, and as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, what was the temple like? Just to appreciate this maybe, I mentioned earlier Josephus, a Greek historian. He described the stones of the foundation, 25 cubits long, 8 cubits in height, cubits 22 inches, and 12 in breadth. And so you have huge, massive foundational stones. And then you had pillars. I think they were 40 cubits high, pure white marble. In fact, the building, the sanctuary, was of white marble overlaid with gold. Now, this is not Solomon's temple, but this was an amazing place. And you had, notice it says stones and gifts in our passage here, goodly stones and gifts, because you had certain ornaments there. One of them that's known was a grapevine with clusters of grapes of gold that Herod provided for this, and the cluster of the grapes was the height of a man. So this was an amazing place, and it was something that would be noticeable even from a distance, they say, but in the inside it was just astounding. Now, this temple, again, in 46 years in building, Jesus said, or the people said to Jesus when he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Of course, he's talking about his body and not the temple. The temple, though, as impressive as it was, wasn't the main thing. It's never the main thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, The Apostle Paul said, we endure in the light of the resurrection, and we look not at the things which are seen, the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. And so it's the spiritual that's important. This morning we talked about the church, the local church, and how it's an organism. It is an organization. But the primary thing is that there be life, right? And the worship would be in spirit and in truth. However, this, you'd want the place to honor God. This is a beautiful place, thanks to Bill and others. And we enjoy it. You know, honors the Lord. We want it to be that. But how about the worship of the Lord and the beauty of holiness? How about the beauty of that? How about the beauty of the grace of God in lives transformed through the Word of God by the Holy Spirit? Now that's something that's enduring. Souls being saved, Christians growing, laborers raised up. I'm just putting this in perspective a little bit. And so I know when I sit down there, and every time I'm in here, I think, boy, how beautiful this place is. I look at the pulpit, you know, and the windows and so forth. And we thank God, and it's His, dedicated to Him. But how much better lives, how much more meaningful, eternal, valuable souls. So just to put it in perspective a little bit. In fact, when they pointed out the great stones and the gifts, and they're looking at this and marveling, Jesus announced to them, judgment's coming on this place. Why? Because of a lack in the building? No. But because of a lack in the people, a lack in the nation of Israel, a lack in their truthfulness of salvation and real worship that honored God in His house of prayer. And so, notice what He says in response here in verse 6. As for these things which ye behold, notice that you're beholding these things, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, that was a judgment that came. Historically, it did come. Roman governor Titus, and they besieged the city, surrounded the city, and they did level it. And we'll go into that a little bit more later. It wasn't just the temple, it was the city, and it was the people within too. Now, let's consider a little bit, what was the intention? You know, this place, even though it wasn't Solomon's temple and it was built by Herod, Jesus said, know ye not that I must be in my Father's house? That's the literal rendering in Luke 2:49. Know you not that I must be in my Father's house? So He considered that place as His Father's house. It was to be a place of worship. And let's go to Isaiah 56, verse 7. This is a passage that Jesus quoted when He made that little whip, you know, and He drove out the money changers, and because they were not honoring God's house. In chapter 56, verse 7, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. That's a blessed thing, right? That's a goal. Again, that our worship would be in spirit and in truth, that we're certainly comfortable here, but may it be too a time of spiritual connection, right? Where we're drawing near to God, He's drawing near to us, we're fed with the Word of God, we're praising Him from the heart. We have an encounter with God. That's a blessed thing. That's a supernatural thing. And so that's what it was to be for Israel. But there, as Jesus put it, you draw near with your lips and your hearts are far from me. And so it became formalistic, didn't it? And Malachi deals with that. They were going through the motions, but the heart wasn't in it. You know, the Ephesians, true believers, Ephesians, Revelation chapter 2 talks about the Ephesian church left their what? Their first love. Didn't leave the Lord in the sense of their faith, but they cooled off in relation to Him. That is the point, brethren, right? We want to be in a right relation to Him. You know, we have that little time of quiet before, And that's always a sensitive thing because you don't want to make something law. But that came about because one time someone said, and it was a good statement, when I come to your church, it's like coming to the town hall. And we don't apologize for the good fellowship. We need the good fellowship. However, be still and know that I'm God. There's a certain preparation. Pastor Hickson does that down in Athens, and that's where we got the idea. And that's the goal, to honor him, right? To have our hearts quiet before the Lord. And so Israel was not honoring him, and therefore God judged them because their worship wasn't honoring to the Lord. And in fact, they rejected their Messiah. He came, right? He came unto his own. His own received him not. Let's look at Luke chapter 13. Luke 13:34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. So the love was there, the grace was there, he loved Israel. He's a shepherd of Israel. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. How he desired to bless Israel like a chick taken under her wings. But they would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He will come back. He'll come back for Israel. He'll restore Israel. But the point is, the judgment, the destruction of the temple is symbolic of the judgment on the nation. The temple was this central aspect, the presence of God represented there. And so it wasn't just the temple, it was the city, it was the people of Israel. And did you know that at that point, politically, they were no longer a nation? Not until, was it 1949? A long time later. And so now the judgment, though, on the house and the judgment on the nation also points forward to a judgment that is universal. And in fact, what we're going to see here is there's a twofold aspect of prophecy, that which is immediate, or not immediate, 40 years later, and that which would be ultimate in the time of Jacob's trouble. And it isn't just a judgment on Israel that's coming. It's a judgment on the world. We're in that day, brethren. We're in the last days. And though they may say, peace and safety, sudden destruction shall come upon them. We are in very interesting times. And we, you know, I love those hymns about America. And we do ask for God's blessing on America. We surely wish it would, like, it's still there on the bills, believe it or not. Isn't it on there? In God we trust, you know. And there, a man can receive nothing except to be given from above. God blesses individuals, nations. Trouble's coming, though, right? Not just on America. Trouble's coming on the world, on a Christ-rejecting world. And we're not just the temples being brought down, but did you know that every city on this globe will be leveled? Every island will be gone, and every mountain will be leveled. That's what's going to happen. This is a universal judgment that's coming. If you want to hear about it more, come tonight and listen to Don. I'm going to steal your text a little bit here, Don. 2 Peter chapter 3, and this is where it's going to go, ultimately, in the day of the Lord. Now, this is even after the millennium he's referring to here. It's all the day of the Lord. The day that God intervenes, he's going to intervene. Things aren't going to continue like they have been from the beginning of the age. 3:11, whereas angels... wrong chapter. 3:11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. So, don't set your heart on anything here. All these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So, there's a judgment There's a judgment that happened on Israel. There's a judgment that's coming on the world. Now, let's go back in our context and look at the question of the disciples here. He tells them about the destruction of the temple. And then verse 7, and they ask him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? Now Matthew 24:3, parallel passage says, what is the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? So it's a twofold thought involved here, and there's a twofold answer. There's the destruction of Jerusalem, again, that happened in 70 AD. Now the answer to that question is later in the context. If you go to verse 20 of our chapter, Luke 21:20, this is the description, and this is what happened historically, but it was prophetic at this time. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter therein too, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That's where we are today. We're in the times of the Gentiles, where the Gentiles are the head and Israel's the tail. It's going to be turned around when Christ comes back. And they're trodden down, and Jerusalem is trodden down. What do you have on the hill over there in Jerusalem? You got a mosque. The Muslims, they and the Israelites have a little strip of land that they keep battling for. And so they won't have any peace until they have peace with God, you know. The veil's going to be lifted there when their hearts turn to the Lord. God will restore them. But in the meantime, it'll be the time of vengeance. It was the time of vengeance. His blood be upon us and upon our children. That's what they said when they said, crucify, crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not have this man to reign over us. Judgment came. Their sin was great, and they rejected their Messiah. And in fact, 40 years after the crucifixion, approximately, the gospel went out to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, right? 40 years of grace there to Israel that they might yet receive their king. And he would have come back and he would have established it had they received him, but they didn't. That's what in Acts 28, Paul said, from henceforth I go to the Gentiles. Now, let's go to the second point, the second answer to the question here. And remember, twofold thought, as in prophecy, sometimes in the Old Testament, more of an immediate fulfillment, and then that which is far off, like the mountain range illustration, you know, you can see a certain mountain, but if you get on a high enough elevation, you find there's a whole lot of distance between those mountain ranges. The prophets didn't know how much distance. There's another fulfillment of the judgment that he's referring to, and that's a future one. It's future for us. Let's go back to Luke 21. It's very interesting, and it's very applicable to us. Luke 21:8. And he said, take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. Now there's the first thing. They ask, what sign? Okay, here's one of them. False Christ. Okay, second. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, there's a second, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. In other words, this isn't the end yet. This doesn't mean Christ is coming yet. And thirdly, then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Now that would be related to the wars. And then notice, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences. Now, if you consider, I don't have statistics in front of me, but in the last decades, it is amazing how many more earthquakes, major earthquakes that you have in the world today, and the floods, mudslides and tsunamis and so forth. We're living in those days. And it's kind of like a rumbling before the storm, where, in fact, there's more rumbling than just this. There's political rumbling before the storm, too, isn't there, in the Middle East? And that's related to the wars and the rumors of wars and a commotion, and they want to have peace. And peace and safety. Sudden destruction will come upon them. Man's not able to do it. The Antichrist comes in promising peace. He won't do it. And so these are the things that we see in these last days leading up to the end, leading up to the final judgment on the world, and leading up to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the first one. First of all, verse 80 says, "Take heed that you be not deceived." You know, if you listen to every preacher, if you read every book out there, you might be so confused you don't know what end is up. Who do you believe? Now, I want to test it with the Bible, right? And you want to test it with the Word of God. Let's consider 1 Timothy chapter 4. There's a lot of false out there. There's a lot of deception out there. Be not deceived. We don't want to be deceived. We don't want to be blown about with every wind of doctrine. Sometimes it's major error. Sometimes it might not be as major. But error is always away from Christ. It's always taking the focus off of Him. He is the doctrine. He is God's message. He's the source of salvation. He's the source of spiritual growth. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils," or demons, "speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving to them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and unwise fables." In other words, there is a warning, right, that God gives us in His Word about the false. You have it in the Old Testament, you have it in the New Testament. If your child, what would be an example? If your child doesn't know the danger of something when they're young, maybe not even when they're a teenager. Tell you about Steve. He said, "When I get my license, I'm going to go down that hill on Cunningham as fast as I can, you know." And I told him, "I got news for you, buddy. You're not getting your license right away." And I didn't let him. He was still crazy after he got his license. And then he finally slowed down, learned the hard way. But the children don't know. They don't know the dangers, right? And so you warn them about the dangers. They're very little children. We're protective. We don't want to see them hurt. God doesn't want to see us hurt. He doesn't want us to fall into some snare, and the devil is very subtle about it. And as Paul said, "I fear lest as the serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." That's the devil's trick. Get away from Christ, doctrinally or practically. Get your focus on Him, abiding in Him, growing in the grace and knowledge of Him. That's the best safeguard against error. And let's go to 1 John 4. Here is, again, a warning. We need the warnings, or they wouldn't be here. 1 John 4. Verse 1. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Now, how do you know? "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." There's the incarnation. Agnosticism, current of that day, did not believe in the true humanity of Christ. And then you have, let's skip over to verse 14, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, where whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God." the deity of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So that's how you can test them. What did they believe about Jesus Christ? Christ says, who do men say that I am? It's an all-important question. Now, there are some other acid tests, aren't there? We won't take too much time. But 2 Peter chapter 2, a false teacher denies the Lord that bought them. They deny redemption by blood. They're not going to preach the cross, salvation by grace through faith in him. No, it's a works thing. Somewhere in there, they'll have it. And so Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So don't be deceived, he says. We don't be deceived about these false Christs, false teachers, and as though the time is at hand. Don't go after them. Don't follow them. By the way, when Jesus does come back, and the context here would be his coming back to establish his kingdom, not the coming back, the meeting in the air for the believer. It'll be like lightning that goes from one side of the heaven to the other. There'll be no question about it. Every eye shall see him coming in power and great glory with the holy angels, including those who've pierced him. It'll be quite dramatic and quite visible. Now, let's go on in Luke 21. So that's the first one, false Christ. And then notice in verse 9, but when ye shall hear of wars, commotions, be not afraid. Now, you might say, there's been war just about since the fall of man, right? Where Cain killed Abel, and then you had different civilizations, and until Jesus comes back, that isn't going to be remedied. And some of the wars are good. It was a good cause, World War II, the Allied forces, you know, and making a stand. Some of them are good. It's a good cause and worthy. But there are wars and there are commotions, rumors of wars. And in the last days, as one put it, we're in World War III. We just don't know it yet. I would say that's pretty accurate. You know, what's going to happen in over east? That isn't going to end until Jesus Christ comes back. And he's the Lord of lords and King of kings, and he's called a man of war. He's going to do war. We'll see that. But what we see here going on in the world and the rising tension, you know, with nuclear power in Iran, I'm going to turn the other way on that. And I'm not supposed to get political here. And man hasn't, you know, when they created the bow and arrow, they didn't go back to throwing stones, did they? And they created the gun, they didn't go back to the bow and arrow. They created a nuclear bomb, they're going to use them. And we have it today. But the end is not yet. These things are first, but the end is not yet. Not at once. So, it's a rumbling before the storm. Now, the storm is listed in Revelation chapter 6, where you have the Antichrist, and then you have war, and then you have famine. And billions of people will die, because it says it even several times, a third is wiped out. A third is wiped out. So, hopefully we'll be taken out of here before the wars get too bad. We will be taken out before the Antichrist and the world war that's described there. But the point is this, it's going to get worse. You know, these passages refute the view of postmillennialism that teaches that the church is going to win the world and we're going to bring the kingdom in. They might have thought that maybe after World War II, or maybe when the empire of the British Empire was somewhat dominating and Christian-oriented to some extent. No. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Spiritually, it's going to go down. Morally, it's going to go down. Politically, it's going to go down. In this dispensation, things are going to decline. And apostasy is going to prevail. And we want to do what we can. I'm not saying that, you know. We do what we can for our nation. We want to shine as a light and try to win souls. But you know what we're doing? We're plucking brands out of the fire because the fire is coming. The judgment is coming on the world. It's a matter of time. And so, but the end is not yet. It's going to get worse, though. That's the point here. Now, let's go on. I got to hit a point here in verse 9, and before we go on. Be not terrified. Who's he talking to? He's talking to his disciples. Don't be afraid. Why? Because you're safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are, you know. As a believer. In fact, you have the only safe place. You remember Noah and his family, and he brought him into the ark, and he shut the door, and then what? Universal judgment came. Well, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're in the ark type of Christ, and you're safe, and you're secure. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So that's what we can rest in, and no worries, right? If you're a child of God, you already have eternal life. You shall never perish. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And so we don't have to fear. He says, don't be terrified. 366 times the Bible says, fear not. You know the main reason. I am with thee. Be not dismayed. I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Behold, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Now, he doesn't say we won't go through trials and afflictions and persecutions and maybe even be martyred. But the fact is this, you're safe. You're safe in the Lord. So be not terrified. Now, let me go on. We're running out of time today. It's a problem. In chapter 21, verse 10, okay, says, then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. In other words, it will become progressively worse on a massive scale. And, of course, we've seen that in this past century. And we will continue to see that. And then notice, great earthquakes shall be in diverse places. Now, these are natural disasters. But we have it, don't we? I maybe wish I could have gotten some statistics for you, but you're probably aware of them, right? In Nepal, you've heard about these things that have happened in India. And these things are amazing, these tsunamis. That's an earthquake at sea, you know, that creates a tidal wave and moves 500 miles an hour. Can you imagine that? And these things, did you hear about these things before to that extent? No. I'm there. It's been before, but it's progressively worse. That's the point. That's the tense in which he's speaking. These shall be in diverse places. And then famines and pestilences. Mark tells us at this point these are the beginning of sorrows. Now that's still where we are. Again, all this is rumbling before the storm. All the deception, false Christs, wars, rumors of wars, on a massive scale, great earthquakes, famines, pestilences. And we've seen it. We're going to see it more and more, I believe, based upon this statement here. Don't be terrified, though, right? And rest in the Lord. God's got it under control. Now we come to supernatural disasters, and here's where I believe there's a break between the mountain ranges. There's a projection to the future and what's going to happen when it really is at the end, when it is in the tribulation time, when it is the time called Jacob's trouble, when he's going to purify Israel and prepare them for the kingdom, and when he's going to judge the nations of the world, Daniel chapter 2. And notice what he says at verse 11b, and fearful sights and great signs shall be there from heaven. Now let's go to Luke 21 again, later in the chapter, where he describes this a little bit more for us. Verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them like for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Now we know the context of this chronology, because verse 26 says, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming. And we'll come back to that. But so these are things that will happen right at the end. And they're actually predicted in the Old Testament too. It's very interesting. Just a couple passages. Please go to Isaiah chapter 8. You know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, those books were written in the time of Israel's apostasy. And he warns them of judgment again that was more imminent. Babylon came. First, well, then you have Media Persia, and they were dispersed during that time, and God told them of judgment. But also in some of these prophecies, you have that thought of a far-off judgment for Israel and for the world. In Isaiah 8:22, it says, and they shall look unto the earth, and behold trouble and distress, darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. And please go to Isaiah 13:13. It's coming. Trouble, distress. There's no security in this world, you know. 13:13. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. It's going to happen. Now, there's a whole lot more on that in Isaiah and Jeremiah, but I won't look at that. Let's go way forward. Book of Revelation, chapter 6. Jesus jumps forward in this when he talks about these supernatural signs, fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12. Now this is the sealed judgments. And this is the sixth seal here. It says, and behold, I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Now I want to note here, this is a tribulation time when the church is in heaven, right? As the rapture. And I'll touch on that a little bit later. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, please go to 1 Thessalonians 5. Why do we believe the church is in heaven? This is a side note. Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And it's very consistent with what you have in Revelation, that Noah and his family, believers, were protected, and then the universal judgment came. Lot was taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah, then the judgment came. Notice in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God hath, let me go back, verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, put into the breastplate of faith and love and for a helmet the hope of salvation. That's the coming of Christ, by the way, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, to understand this distinction, you got to understand the distinction between the church and Israel. The church isn't Israel. Israel is not the church. And God's going to take the church out, and then he's going to bring the tribulation. In Revelation chapter 4 on, you do not see the church on the earth. Read it. But you do have a judgment that's universal on the earth. And you have a restoration of the nation of Israel. God's going to resume his dealings with Israel. We don't have time, but you got the two witnesses. Then you got the 144,000 witnesses of Israel. Great evangelistic campaign all over the world. There's going to be a reviving, brethren, of the nation of Israel, and the covenants that God has promised to Israel will be fulfilled. But it's going to be bad. It's going to be a hard time. Israel will be the focal point of persecution, and all the nations of the earth will come against Israel. Let us break their bands asunder. Take off their cords from us. And please go, if you will, to Zechariah 14 on this. Second to last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah 14, verse 1. Israel's the apple of his eye. He's got plans for them. And Zechariah 14, 1, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and that spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, half of it toward the south. I won't read all that. That's parallel to Revelation 19 when the sharp two-edged sword comes out of his mouth. It's a short battle. The Armageddon is the battle of Megiddo, and it lasts a while, but it's culminated with the coming of Jesus Christ. And the setting is the sun isn't given its light, the moon's turned red, and the stars are falling from heaven. It's anarchy. So when all hope seems to be lost, here he comes. And they'll see him whom they've pierced, and they'll mourn for him, and they'll repent as a nation, and God will politically deliver them as well. Well, I'm out of my context, but I wanted to show you what it's leading to, because if we go back to Luke chapter 21 in verse 27, after these signs of fearful sights and great signs, verse 21:27 says, "Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Whose? Israel's. That's the whole context. The judgment on Israel, ultimately the deliverance for Israel. Well, my time is over. I'm sorry. Judgment came on Israel for rejecting their Messiah. 40 years of grace. But God judged them. He's not done. He said, "I've engraved you on the palms of my hands." And if a nursing mother could forget her child, he said, "Well, they may forget, but I'll never forget you, Israel." He's going to redeem them. But they've been judged, and they're still trampled down by the Gentiles. And in our present day, though, projecting forward, things are going to become worse towards the end of the age. And again, contrary to some view, you know, that we're going to bring in the kingdom. No, we're not. And so as it gets worse, we can understand this prophecy, and worse politically, worse with wars, worse with natural disasters. We're seeing it, right? Don't be terrified. You're safe in the Lord. If you're not in the Lord, flee to him, right? And the cross, because since he took our judgment, there is no condemnation. There is no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. But all of this, as it leads up to ultimate anarchy and universal judgment, it leads to the fact that Jesus is coming back. And so he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's going to put it all down. And he's going to establish his kingdom and reign. So, you know, and you put it all in perspective. We love America. We do. We thank the Lord for those who've sacrificed that we could have freedom. And we do. But ultimately, our freedom is in the Lord. Ultimately, our security is in the Lord. You know, ultimately, there's a warrior coming out of heaven. And he will defeat all opposition. Father, how we do thank thee. For the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank thee for him who is the King, who's seated at thy right hand awaiting till his enemies be made his footstool. We thank thee for thy righteous judgments, but also thy grace and mercy, which you'll have to Israel and you have had to us. We thank thee for the security that we have in Jesus Christ. We pray for as any here today who have not truly trusted in him as their Savior. Help them, Father, to flee to him and to cling to the cross. And to know of a surety they have salvation. We thank thee for the peace there is, deliverance from fear there is, being in Christ. We look forward, Father, to the day of the Lord and that which you're going to bring to pass. We thank thee, thy word is settled in the heavens, and it will come to pass. In Jesus' name, amen.